We fixing to take off right here. So go ahead and, Randy, there are some handouts back there in the back. Would you mind passing those out? If there are not enough, don't give it to the last person, and maybe Destiny, you can help him copy some more off. All right, go ahead and find your Bibles and turn into Galatians 5:22. Maybe I should have opened this up last week and said this. I didn't do it. I'm sorry. But I was started a series on the fruit of the Spirit back at last year, and somehow I got sidetracked, and I'm a little ADD every once in a while, and just went away from it. And we looked at love, joy, peace, long suffering, and then we stopped. And then last week we just now picked it back up again with the fruit of gentleness, and we looked at that last week, and then tonight we're going to be studying the fruit that is found here, this grace of God that's given to us of goodness, So, you've got your Bibles. Now I'm just going to go ahead and show you. This is how many pages of notes I have right here. That's just scripture right there. That's not even all of it. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. So there's a lot to cover with goodness. I didn't think there was very much because there are only in the Bible, in the New Testament, there are only four times the word goodness is used. It's found in Romans and in 1 Thessalonians and in Galatians and in one other place. And so in looking at that, you kind of get a little discouraged and you kind of wonder, I wonder how we're going to find a message on goodness. But we're going to see tonight that there is a lot to see about goodness, a lot to see. And in Galatians 5:22, you're already there, but you know what the Bible says. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Well, y'all know it. Y'all know it by now, don't you? What is it? It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Is it meekness first? Isn't it meekness, faith, temperance? Against such there is no law. Nobody ever says to you, "Stop being good." All right, that's never been a command. You're always been told in life to be good. Now, I want you to turn over to a passage we don't get to very much, a book we don't go to very much, and that is 3 John 3:11. 3 John verse number 11. If you're looking for chapter 3, you won't find it. No, and no, something didn't get tore out of your Bibles, all right? 3 John, verse number 11. Let's look what it says right here. Now it says, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." The Bible is very explicit about this fact that we ought to be doing good, that we ought to be going about doing good, and we ought to not be doing evil, doing that which is wrong, but we ought to be doing good. And if you do good, he says, you are of God. But when you do evil, you have not seen God. Now, I don't think there is probably any more general fruit, if you would call it like that, in front of us tonight than this particular fruit of goodness. The fruit of the Spirit of goodness is one of the most general that we see in this particular list that is before us. It's particularly hard to define, in fact, when you think of it. What does it mean whenever somebody says, be good, right? I mean, that's really an opinion for a lot of us. What is goodness? Well, that's based on a scale from 1 to 10. You could be way over here, this is good, and I could say that's bad. Even in the world's standards, the Bible tells us that there will come a day when that good is called evil and evil is actually called good. And I think we live in that day. And the word itself, goodness, that is before us in Galatians 5:22, is only used four times in the scriptures. But we don't have to look very far, because if you find out where goodness comes from, where do you anybody think the word goodness comes from? Comes from God. Exactly. That's exactly. It comes from God. That's where we get the idea of good, because God is good. You add an O and you get good. But when you take off of goodness, take off the N-E-S-S, you just get the word good, right? The word good found in the New Testament in our particular case here is the word agathos. And agathos, though goodness is found only four times in the scriptures, the word good, in this particular way that it's translated is found 107 times. And then let's go ahead and jump it up a little bit more. In the New Testament alone, you find that the word good itself, though there's many different Greek words to translate the word good, is translated good 248 different times. Go to the Old Testament and it even increases. Good is translated to us 472 times, giving us a grand total of 720 times that the word good itself, just good, not goodness or any derivative of there, is given to us over 720 times. So the Bible is very concerned. Goodness, I might say it like this, is not a light subject in the Bible, all right? You don't have to look very far to find about it. Even the whole Bible begins with good. You know that? What does it say? It says that the beginning there it was, and he saw the light, and that it was good. It was good. That's verse number 4 of the whole entire scriptures right there. The Bible is full of goodness, and God is concerned, very much concerned, with being good, doing good, things that are good, and goodness itself. But still, what does it mean to be good? What is good? You know, whenever you go to work, you're going to work with people that will do a job and they'll say, it's good. And you'll look at it and go, that's not good. They say, well, it's good. To them, good means workable. At least for 6 months, right? For you, good means workable for the sustaining future as long as you can see. We all have different opinions of what good means. Jesus even calls us in Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 11, calls us evil, but at the same time tells us we know how to give good gifts. Think about that. He says, if ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. Even from a very young age, it seems like goodness can be variable. It can be back and forth. And from a young age, we teach our children to be good little boys, don't we? And good little girls. Be good. Well, before we really begin to see what it is, I think we need to see where it comes from. And this has really just been the start of every one of these messages, looking back and thinking about it, is that it all begins with, as Luke has alluded already to us, God. You stole my point there, Luke, but nonetheless, it all begins with God. Number one is this, is God is perfectly good. God is perfectly good. Psalm 145 and verse number 9 tells us, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. This is rather quite simple to understand. In fact, the Bible is very plain about it and lets us know on 9 different separate occasions that God is good or the Lord is good and gives us those exact words. Any child can understand that simple phrase, God is good. God is good, or the Lord is good. Good. We don't have to wonder about it. There's no question left up for us. God is good. The Lord is good. And there's no amount of time. There exists no bad or evil in God. The only thing that exists in God is goodness. That's it. Nothing else. He can't be tempted with either evil. Neither doth he tempt any man. God is so good and so perfect in his goodness, he can never at all, ever at all, including his son Jesus Christ, because we know Jesus is God also, that he could not ever even be tempted in the slightest of bit by evil, because he is the essence of goodness. That's what he is. Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians was that this fruit would even be coming about in them by God. It all began with God. For he even says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and work of faith with power." He said, I know the only place, the only source of goodness that will exist in your life will come from God. Will come from God. Letter A, let's look what Christ says about God. What Christ says about God. I think it would be important for you to, I'm not going to ask you to turn to all the passages that I have before us tonight, because I have about 100 of them. So I would like for you to just to turn to this one, though. This is really important. Matthew chapter number 19. Matthew chapter number 19. The Bible tells us this, what Christ says about God. And I don't know why I failed to use this in concerning my talk to other people that think there exists some kind of goodness in them. This is a great passage to take them to. It comes directly from our Lord. It comes from directly from Jesus. You know, there's a lot of times people will argue with you if it doesn't come from Jesus Christ. For some reason, they think that other parts of the scriptures are kind of, you know, second rate if it doesn't come from Jesus. So if you want to deal with somebody like that, here's a good place even to take them to. He says here in Matthew chapter number 19, in verse number 16, we are probably maybe familiar with this story. If you're not, this is the man who is a rich man, comes to Jesus Christ, and he asks him in verse number 16 of 19. He says, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may that I may have eternal life?" And that's what the world is asking. What do I have to do? What is it I have to do? How good do I have to be? I believe that perhaps one day when I get to heaven that God will weigh out my good works and my bad works on a scale. And if the good works tip over more than the bad works do, then I'll be permitted into that place. It's all based on my goodness, you know. What good must I do to get there into eternal life? And Jesus answers him in verse number 17, and he says, "Why callest thou me good?" Did you notice he didn't answer his question? But he, in fact, he first of all addresses the wrongness of his question. He says to him, he says, "Why callest thou me good? Why did you call me good master? There is none good but one. That is God." That's one of the places the Bible lets us know that there is none good. Nobody. There is none good. Not one person. Jesus said it. I didn't say it. Paul didn't say it. Moses didn't say it. We all understand that God said it all. Amen. I'm not saying it. I'm just saying Jesus said it. Okay? There is none good but God. That's it. But to answer your question now, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And something that I think has eluded me for years for some reason, and I don't know quite why, but what's a question I've oftentimes missed has been what the next question is. And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He saith unto him, "Which?" Now that right there just lets me even more into his heart. Because that is so typical of people. People are just like this. Which commandments must I do to enter into heaven? I don't kill. I don't steal. I don't commit adultery. I'm a good person. I take care of my family. Which commandments? I mean, I've been good since my youth up, he says, right? I kept these things, because he tells him what commandments to keep. He says, "Honor thy father," and so on, all the way down through, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." He says, "I've done these things from my youth. I've done them all right? Now, to kind of, this is not my point tonight, but just to kind of conclude that story to give it some rest, is that Jesus tells him to sell all, because what he's done to him, he's essentially set him up. And he's let him know, you know what, you may have kept all the 9 commandments, but how about the 10th one? Thou shalt not what? Covet. And he deals with that. Sell everything that you have, and the man goes away sorrowful because he had great riches. He coveted, he loved his stuff more than he loved God. That's a very typical sin of many people in this world. But nonetheless, a lot of people say that question, which? I'm good. I'm good. No, you're not. There is none good but God. That's it. There is no amount of goodness that exists inside of any one of us. We may seem moral. We may seem pure. We may seem like we're all right. We may think we've never stolen or killed or lied or cheated or committed adultery. But James is very clear about it when it says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all, of every bit of it." When you sin against God in just one way, you're guilty of it in every way. Letter B, I'm glad that there was one that was perfect. Amen. It says in the book of Acts chapter 10 in verse number 38, it lets us know about Jesus Christ whenever it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And this was his testimony throughout his life. Whenever the baptism of Jesus Christ, it was said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And Matthew 17:5, at the transfiguration, again, the Father speaks from heaven, says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And then Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 28 or verse number 18. Behold, we hear this. My servant Jesus reads these words from the book of Isaiah chapter 42 and verse number 1. "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased." And Jesus, when he finishes reading that, you know what he does? He closes up the book and he says, "This day, this scripture has been fulfilled in your eyes." Right here, it's been fulfilled before you. The person that God is pleased with, the person that God is, that's been good his whole life, that's perfect, that's righteous, that's good, is me. And oftentimes we forget the passage over in John chapter 12 and verse number 27 when it says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say?" says the Father, or says Jesus, "Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven that said this word, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Then the people therefore that stood about heard and said, "This thundered," and others said, "An angel spake to him." And Jesus said to him, "The voice came not because of me, but for your sakes," he says. John chapter 12 is that God was glorified by Jesus' good life, and that he would be glorified even more by his death, burial, and resurrection. And the Father said, "I have glorified it and will glorify it yet again." Number two, not only is God perfectly good, but number two, write this down. We possess no goodness. We possess no goodness. We are not good. I talk to people sometimes, and whenever I give them the gospel, they say, "I'm good." I know what they mean. You know what they mean. Whenever it's like when somebody asks you, "Do you want some more cheesecake?" You say, "No, I'm good, right? I'm all right. I'm good." Now they say, "Can I tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ?" "No, I'm good." And I feel like saying, "No, you're not. No, you're not. You're not good. Nobody's good. We possess no goodness in and of ourselves." In contrast to the life of Christ and God, I think a very important passage is Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse number 22. Jeremiah 4:22. Turn over there if you can in Jeremiah 4:22. If you can't get there quickly, that's okay. I'll just go ahead and read. The Bible says these words. It says in Jeremiah 4:22, it lets us know, "For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge." To do good, they have no knowledge. And really, that's our state. That's our condition before Christ. To do good, we have no knowledge. We have no knowledge of what is good before the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm chapter 53, verses 1 through 3 tells us there two different times, "There is none good, no, not one." Read Romans 3, read Matthew 5 through 7, and see if you measure up to the standards of God and godliness and goodness in Matthew 5 through 7. And then if you think that you do, then read Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, and then go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. You're sometimes we're worried about the Ten Commandments, but in 1 Thessalonians, you have the 27 commandments, all right? See if we can keep those up too. You see, there are too many things that are out there. There's too many things that exist. We're simply just not capable or able. And many times we're just simply ignorant of God's commands, are we not? Have you ever read the scriptures or been in a sermon, a preaching service sometime, or maybe in some kind of Bible study, and all of a sudden somebody reads to you something or teaches about something, and you realize for the first time in your whole entire life that what you've been doing for the last 5 years has been wrong? Or perhaps maybe after you got saved, a few years later down the road, the Holy Spirit of God, you did something, said something, spoke about something, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God gripped a hold of your hearts and He said, that's wrong. That's wrong. And yet for years you did it ignorantly, unknowingly. Was it still wrong? Yes, it was. It doesn't matter if I know or if I don't know that the laws of the land says that I can't pack drugs from Michigan down to Texas. That doesn't matter at all. What matters is this, is that that's the law. Ignorance plays no part in law. Ignorance doesn't matter about law. You're still guilty. So we see that we possess no goodness whatsoever. So just how is it do we exhibit goodness in life? Well, number three, write this down. God is perfectly good. We possess no goodness. And number three, the perfection of goodness in our lives. Just how do we become good? Romans 2 and verse number 4, the Bible tells us this. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You know how it is we begin to experience goodness by first of all understanding that God is good. That God is real. That God is not just some tyrant, or he's not just some fictitious being, or he's not just the man upstairs, or this guy, this great being that is up there, just somebody that's there. No, he is actually there, that he's actually good, that he actually loves us. Amen. And that at the same exact time, though he is great and though he's so good, he will require judgment for our sins. Then we see ourselves as we have been describing. We see ourselves as sinners. We see ourselves as possessing no goodness. We see ourselves as possessing nothing that can attain salvation in ourselves. And we begin to realize that we only deserve one thing, but by the mercy and grace of God, and that is hellfire itself. We deserve hell and we deserve nothing more and nothing less. That's what we deserve because there is nothing good about us. And then praise God, we hear the verse that says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The first work of the Spirit begins in our hearts, begins in our lives, and begins to show to us that first and foremost, that God is good and we are not, and that God wants to demonstrate His goodness to us by commending His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We say, oh, that's amazing. That's wonderful. What do I do? Call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. You pray and ask God to forgive you of your sin and believe upon Him with all your heart. And He says, thou shalt be saved. That perfection of goodness begins to work in our lives. The first work of the Spirit right there, that good work that He does in our hearts. And then as we're saved, God begins to do several things in our hearts. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6 tells us this. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. The second work of the Spirit is sixfold, is that first of all, God begins the work. Second of all, true wisdom begins to produce goodness in our lives. The wiser you get, the more good you become. Because it says in James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. It is full of mercy and good fruits. That's what good wisdom is. It's full of these things. And then it moves on to this fact that he says in Romans 16:9, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men, and I'm glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning that which is evil. You know, wisdom produces goodness in our lives. That's what it does for us. That's why James says to us that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. We should ask for wisdom because in doing so, God will help us to be good people. Wisdom produces goodness. It helps us to be wise concerning good and simple concerning evil. May I say this as a side point? Let us be simple with evil. You don't have to know evil to know the grace of God. We don't have to delve into evil. Thirdly, is that what else does the Spirit use to produce the work of goodness in our lives? He uses the Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? We know that verse. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? What's the reason why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto what? All good works. See, it's God. It begins with God, and it goes through wisdom. And it goes through God's word. It's by the grace of God in 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you have always all sufficiency in all things, that you may abound to every good work. Just by being good, you can understand, you know what? When you do a work of goodness in your life and you say, that's a good work, understand that was by the grace of God. That wasn't you. That was by the grace of God. That was God working through you and in you to accomplish His purpose and His will. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 20. I won't read them all, but he tells us, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. What is he purging himself from? He's purging himself from evil works and wrong thinking, wrong philosophy. Purge yourself and you'll be good. And then by prayer, and we've already looked at that, Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we've seen the perfection of goodness in our lives, the fact that we possess no goodness and that God is perfectly good. Number four is this, the practice of goodness. Perhaps there is no other gift of the Spirit on this list than like goodness, because the rest of them are exhibited and can be exhibited many times in attitudes rather than actions. But goodness is not like that. Nobody knows that you're a good Christian person unless you show that you're a good Christian person. Nobody knows that you're good unless you do good. Nobody sees that you're good unless you do good. In fact, the outcroppings of Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, ... is Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10, isn't it? For it goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in him. The reason God saved us is for the purpose of what? Good works. That's why. So that we would have good works in our life. And James is very right when he says, yea, a man may say that thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And that is proven out in practical Christian living. You don't prove your faith to God. God sees the heart. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness sake. Okay. That was said back in Genesis chapter number 15, long before the law ever existed, okay? God sees the heart. God knows the heart. If any of us had to put a condemnation or justification upon the life of Lot, we would all say he was properly and automatically condemned to hell. But Jude tells us that just Lot vests his righteous soul from day to day. There are people in the Scriptures that we would say, man, they were not saved. Man, they didn't stand a chance unless God told us otherwise. And so belief is in the heart, and belief is before God, but our works are before men, and nobody knows that you're a good person or a good Christian person, I should say, most definitely, before, unless you show out of your faith your works. So how do we do that? Well, here is the big list. 11 different ways. And you know what? I'm brief with the list, all right? I'm brief with us. And I think I'll be brief with you tonight because my voice is about to go. I can feel it going right here. Cotton Mather said this about Galatians 6:10. Cotton Mather was a famous Puritan preacher many years ago. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And I put his quote in there. The opportunity to do good imposes the obligation to do it. When you have the opportunity to do good, that is the time that you do good. Does that make sense? It doesn't get much simpler than that. When it's put before you to do good, you do good. You have the obligation. The opportunity presents the obligation. Number two, help the poor and needy. Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 39. That's the story of Tabitha, also named Dorcas, who made good works, who was full of good works and alms deeds. She gave to the poor and she knitted little. And the Bible even tells them that when Peter showed up to heal her, that the widow stood by weeping, showing the coats and garments which Dorcas had made for them. She was a good lady. She proved it by giving to the poor and helping the widows and the needy. Number three, we prove out our goodness, the practice of goodness, by speaking good things. Luke 6:45 tells us, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. You want to know if you have a good or an evil heart, is that you watch your mouth. Watch your mouth, what you say. And your words will either justify you or condemn you. They'll show what's there. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Doing good to your neighbors. Don't begrudge them. Love them. Help them if a problem comes up. Romans 15:2 says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Now, we talk about a lot of time, who is my neighbor, you know? But let's just be like super practical right here tonight. The guy that lives beside you, okay? The person that lives across the street. You know, some people really have a problem helping their neighbor out. Like, oh, here comes so-and-so again. Here comes, my man, what do they need now, you know? Just right in the middle, I'm doing something, and here they come. You know, and sometimes we really begrudge people, and he says, don't do that. Don't be like that. Let's please our neighbor and for his good to edification. Preaching the gospel is good. Romans 10:15, and how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Goodness is practiced also in doing a good job at work. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Even as it says in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 9 through 10. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things. Not answering again, not purloining. Do you know what purloining means? We don't use that word anymore. It means don't be committing extortion. You know, sometimes there's a lot of people out there that commit extortion financially. They steal from their company. There's some people that commit extortion by their time. They steal their time from their company. Don't extort your businesses, but show all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God and our Savior in all things. The Bible says, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Understand, do a good job at work. God's pleased with that. That's good. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them. Love them. The Bible says, therefore, if thy enemy be hungry, feed him. If he thirst, give him a drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Give praise to God. That's a good thing. I skipped one. The rich in every one of us are to be good with our finances. We're supposed to give to others our particular monetary gain. We're supposed to give to others. Philemon 1:14, but without mine would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. The word benefit there means that you would that I would rather you give to this dear brother and help him out, give him some money, help him out. Giving praise to God, or do good. I put a little sub point in there, is also doing good to guest preachers, missionaries, pastors, evangelists. 3 John, chapter number 3, or chapter, I keep saying 3 John 3. 3 John talks about that. Galatians 6:6 talks about that. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, understand, when the Bible talks about communicating with one another, that doesn't mean talking to one another, okay, folks? All right? That means helping them out financially, all right? That's what the word means. Pay your taxes. Give praise to God. Obey the laws of the land. Pay others for their services on time. I think that's a good one right there. You know how you be good? By Proverbs 3:27 and 28. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. People do this all the time. Man, people do this all the time with their bills. They say, I can't pay you right now, and they've got the money to pay people. If you've got the money to pay somebody, pay somebody. Don't tell them I'll pay you back later. Pay them right now. Do what you can. Withhold not good from him from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Now, finally, what is the produce of goodness? I couldn't close without this talking real quickly about these. There are four areas in which we must see the results of full results behind goodness. Number one is that good works will produce a good conscience. When you work and do good, you'll have a good conscience. Now, the end of the commandment is charity of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. If you do good today, all right, if there's any produce, any product of doing good, if you do a good job, if you pay your taxes, you obey the laws, give praise to God, when goodness, an opportunity to do good is presented before you and you take up on that opportunity, when you do good, you can lay your head at night, down your head at night, on your pillow, with a good, clean conscience, knowing that you did good. Unlike when we don't do good and we lay our heads down and we think to ourselves, why did I say that? Why did I do that? Why didn't I do that? As a Christian, you'll have a good conscience. Secondly, to not do good will produce sin. That's the negative. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Thirdly, it will produce a continuance. Romans 2:7. And then finally, it produces a reward. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Folks, this is a little unusual message tonight. I know I gave you a lot of verses, but I just really wanted you to see tonight the fact that goodness is not something in which you can really put a finger on. It's like mercury. You ever play with mercury whenever you were in science class and try to pin it down and it just goes every which way? You can't ever get it down. That's the way goodness is. You can't quite. I mean, I just gave you 11 things, and I gave you a brief list. I gave you the short end of the stick right there. And so, it's hard to pin down. It's hard to see sometimes. It's not always right in front of us, and we have to be having our eyes open and practicing it. It's not something that exists within us. We're not naturally inclined to be good people. But may God help us to be good according to His grace, according to His strength and help, mercy and prayers through His people. Father, we thank you.